John 1, verses 1 through 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Our lesson today is going to be on the Gentiles. And as it turns out, this is probably going to be the first of several lessons on the Gentiles. It seems like when you get into a subject like this, it just gets deeper and deeper and broader and broader. And probably like most things, when you really study the Word of Truth on a particular topic, no matter what it is, there's all kinds of rabbit trails you can chase and sometimes get lost in the weeds and never come back to your original message. I've seen people do that. It's hard to follow them sometimes. What were we talking about beginning with? But it's a broad subject. So it would be interesting to go out into the street with a camera and a recorder and ask people a question. What is a Gentile? Can you imagine the answers you would get today? Probably anything from some kind of a dinosaur to some kind of a kitchen flooring or something like that. You know, where do you hear the word Gentile out in the world? Here we got a big issue going on in the Middle East around Jerusalem. And you always hear the word Jews talked about, but have you ever heard the word Gentile mentioned anywhere? I mean, you rarely hear it on TV or radio. You rarely read the word in a book or a magazine or see it in a movie. Even when I was going to church, for many years, I grew up 30 years in the Catholic Church and 20 years in several other denominations, and I hardly ever heard the word Gentile mentioned. And some of those were, quote, biblical churches, right? Well, I might have heard it in a Christmas carol. I think I remember that word somewhere in a Christmas carol. But there are some religions like the Muslims and the Mormons and the Jews, you know, anybody that's not of their faith are called Gentiles. But you still don't hear that word much anymore these days. About the only people that talk about Gentiles are those who are studying the Bible, and especially those rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Or it might be of the Jewish nation. They might use that term more these days. Well, if you've read the Bible, you know that in the first 9 chapters of Genesis, there's no mention of any nation. And there were probably millions of people. But maybe that word nation wasn't important at that time, because they all got wiped out anyway, right? God started over with Noah. So when you get to Noah's clan, then you first see the word nations, even the word Gentile. Turn with me to Genesis 10, verse 5. We can start with verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Tagama, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue and after their families in their nations. Now here's the first occurrence of the word Gentiles in the scripture. And I don't know about you, but it always threw me off. Why was this one family called Gentiles and the others were not? Why weren't the sons of Ham called Gentiles? Why weren't some of the Semites are not, you know, today they would be called Gentiles. They're not of Israel. Well, some think that word is a little premature in the translation because there's no Israel right now. So if your definition of a Gentile is someone who's not Israel, there's not even an Israel yet. So maybe that word should have just been translated nation. That is the Hebrew word goy. But where did the word Gentile come from? The Gentile comes from the Latin gentilis. And it simply meant, and Jerome used this in his Vulgate version about 300 and some AD. And it just meant a family or a clan. So in this case, if the word Gentile means a family or clan, then in this Genesis 10:5, it would be acceptable. Because we're talking about the family of Japheth. Their family, their clan. Okay? So, so gentilis is where the English word Gentile comes from. And we always have a problem when we use an English word to try to translate Hebrew and Greek words. In my opinion, it always sets up some problems. Two different kinds of languages. But the Hebrew for Gentile is goy, spelled either G-O-Y or G-O-I. And the plural is goyim. So that would be the word you would hear more today than Gentile from someone from the nation of Israel. You would be called a goy or the goyim. And this is what bothers me, because you take a word goy and they translate it 4 different ways. Well, how do you know which way to translate it? Unless it's the context of the verse, I don't know. But it's 558 times in the Old Testament, goy. 558. 374 are nation. 143, it's heathen. 30 times, it's Gentile. And 11 times, it's people. So, why not just translate it nations all the time? Well, it became to mean a nation, but then eventually, as time goes on in the Old Testament, it's going to change meaning. It's going to eventually mean a foreign nation when Israel comes on the scene. A foreign nation. But the word Gentile is translated different ways. And I just looked this up this morning. It only occurs one time in Genesis, which is the one we looked at. It doesn't occur again until Judges, the word Gentile. But I have here about 13 pages, double-sided with verses on here, where the word goy is used before it occurs in Judges. And it's translated mostly nations. Interesting. So, and actually, in the Old Testament, Isaiah uses the word Gentile 15 times. And most other books use it one time. In the New Testament, it's mostly used by Paul. And Acts and Romans uses it 51 times. We'll come to that in another lesson. So, once there's a nation called Israel, goy distinguishes all other nations from Israel. So, when did Israel become a nation? Sorry. In Genesis 12:1, God calls out Abram. And he says, I will make you a father of a, out of you will come a great nation. That word nation there is goy. The Jews don't like that word, but they're called goy here, right? Nations. Or does Israel start at Genesis 17:3-5? Where Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and he's called the father of many nations. Goyim, the plural, goyim. Jacob 32, Genesis 32:28. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Is that when Israel started? Or how about in Exodus 1:1? When Israel's family came into Egypt. Let's turn there. Exodus 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. And there was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all the brethren, and all the generations. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mightily in the land that was filled with them. And that in verse 7, the children of Israel actually is sons of Israel. All through the Old Testament, that should be sons of Israel. Sons. So here we have 70 people come out of Egypt, or go into Egypt, come out of Canaan, go into Egypt because of a famine. The sons of Israel. That word children is B-E-N, which we would normally say is the son of. So there were 70 souls. Stephen said there were 75. But you have to go back and count some of the ones that came out of Joseph to get that number to come out. But he was already in Egypt. So is this when Israel started? Well, if Joseph had not been sold to the Ishmaelites, who were Gentiles, if Joseph, they were, in other words, they were not Israel, if Joseph had not interpreted Pharaoh's dream, if Joseph wasn't promoted in Egypt, if Joseph had not planned for the famine, Israel and his sons may not have survived. They were saved by Gentile food supply. So if it wasn't for the Egyptians, Israel would have perished, as Joseph said. And then we have Job. Who is Job? Well, it could have been Jobab in the Old Testament. He's called. There's a guy called Jobab. He was an Edomite. He was from the lineage of Esau. And in verse 1 of Job, we have that word again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That word was Job. His name was Job. His name became Job. So it's Jobab. And these are some of Bullinger's dates. But Jobab was born sometime between Joseph and Moses in the land of Uz, which is around Midian, where Moses fled from Egypt to Midian. So Moses was 55 years old when Job died, perhaps. And that was when Moses was in Midian. He might have met Job. Or he might have heard of Job. Moses was in Midian 15 years when Job died. And Job died 25 years before the Exodus. So the book of Job was written by a Gentile. Moses wrote the preface and the benediction, if you want to call it that, the beginning and the end, but the rest of it was written by Job. And he was a Gentile. And here's what Job thought, Job 14, 13. Start at 12, verse 12 in Job chapter 14. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more, and they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. So Job seemed to know a lot about death and resurrection. And that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Paul talked about changing from a natural body to a spiritual body. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now Thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? So Job is an amazing man, but Moses learned from Job a lot of things. Because Job, he was an Egyptian. He was born and raised an Egyptian. Moses should have died. There is a couple of different orders given by Pharaoh to kill all these baby boys of these Israelites being born. They're going to be a threat to us. They're going to take over our land if we don't stop this. Well, the first time it didn't work because the midwives couldn't have the heart to kill the boys. So they said, well, the Hebrew women are so hardy, they just had them before we got there, you know. And then he gave the order to drown them all, throw them in the river. Well, Moses' mother, who's not named, puts him in the river in a little ark, sends him down the river. Aaron and his sister Miriam are already born. They're already there. And it's Pharaoh's daughter who finds the baby in the river. Had it would have been anybody else, Moses would have been done. Can you imagine what Pharaoh would have said to his daughter? You're doing what? I'm trying to kill all these baby boys and you're going to take one in? Well, I bet that was a good conversation. So he was raised Egyptian. He fled Egypt to Midian. He was taken in by a Midian priest. So there's where he probably learns about Job through his future father-in-law. He married a Gentile woman. And then he went back to Egypt. So you can see as we go through this, these stories, there's a lot of Gentiles involved in the story of Israel. We say the Old Testament is all about Israel, right? Well, there's a lot of Gentile activity going on there. So maybe Israel started when God identifies Israel as His. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. This is the first place he calls them his people. Exodus 3:10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So whatever you pick, somewhere in there Israel began to be a nation. At first, only in God's eyes, Israel is separate from all other nations. But then, with Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant and the Tabernacle, Israel becomes nearer and nearer to God. While the other nations continue as from the Tower of Babel. And you read about that in Romans chapter 1. It continues on to this day. From the Tower of Babel to today is in Romans chapter 1. Well, during that time, why are the stories of Rahab and Ruth in the Bible? You ever thought about that? Turn to Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2. We know this story about Ruth, Rahab. I think I made a mistake there. That should be Rahab. That should be Rahab, not Ruth, on the slide. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun set out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that were come to thee, which were entered into the house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went in, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So Rahab is sending these guys on a wild goose chase after the men she had hidden. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order and put on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of the Jordan and the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given thou the land. Now notice her witness here, her testimony. I know that the Lord hath given thou the land, and thou, your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and when ye did unto the two kings, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear to me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you should save alive my father and my mother and the brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, out of life, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So she let them down on the cord. Her house was on the wall, so she let them down over the wall to escape. And in verse 18, behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's households come unto thee. Now, if you flip over to chapter 6, in Joshua, and we'll go down to verse 20. So when the people, Israel, shouted, when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard that the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Sticky pages today. The people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men went in that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all the kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And then they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. So here is a Gentile woman, perhaps, well, not perhaps, but she helped Israel defeat the city of Jericho, take it. In Matthew 1:5, we see the record of the lineage of Joseph back to Abraham, and in verse 5, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. So Rahab married Salmon in the line of David from Abraham. Interesting. Did you know that Boaz was Rahab's son? Interesting. Boaz was Rahab's son. So let's now go to Ruth. And this is a short story in the Bible. You should read the whole book of Ruth. It's pretty short. She was a Moabitess. Elimelech and Naomi were from Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they ran out of bread. So they had to go to Moab to get food. Elimelech died. But they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Their names meant sick and pining. Sickly, sick and pining. That's what their names meant. They both died. But they had married Moabitess women, Moabites, which they probably weren't supposed to do, but they did. Ruth and Orpah. That's not Oprah, that's Orpah. Okay. And Boaz was Elimelech's kinsman, Naomi's husband. So why didn't Naomi marry Boaz? You ever thought about that? Naomi was the widow, and Boaz was her husband's kinsman. Why didn't Naomi marry Boaz? Well, maybe she wasn't very attractive, or maybe she was old, and Boaz was no young guy either, you know. But for some reason, the Lord chose Ruth, who went back to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem with Naomi. And I think we should go ahead and read what Ruth said right after Joshua. We have the book of Ruth. After the book of Judges. And here's what Ruth said to Naomi. Verse 14 of chapter 1. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, my sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. This is Naomi talking to Ruth. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and God, and thy God will be my God. You see the testimony there. She was converted. to the God of Israel. Then later on down in verse 12. Let's go to verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to Ruth, "It hath fully been shown me that thou hast what thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left my father and my mother, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So even though these were Gentile women, both Rahab and Ruth had a conversion. They knew the God of Israel. So Boaz married Ruth. This was God's choice. She had no children. She was a young lady. So she married Boaz to continue the lineage of from Abraham to David. But they had a son named Obed. And what was interesting in the last verse of verse 17 of chapter 4, and it says that the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Obed was the uplifting of Elimelech, who was Boaz was a near kinsman to Elimelech. But yet Ruth was the one who married Boaz. Interesting. So when you talk about Rahab and Ruth, Rahab is Ruth's mother-in-law. I didn't realize that. Now I do. So Boaz was the son of Solomon and Rahab. Rahab became the mother-in-law of Ruth. Boaz was half Gentile blood. Think about that. Boaz was half Gentile. Obed was three-fourths Gentile, because he married Ruth, a Gentile. So David had some Gentile blood in him, didn't he? Guess who else had Gentile blood? Jesus Christ. That speaks to us. We're about finished here, I think. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Who is Tamar? She was one of the four women listed in the lineage of Jesus. Tamar, when Judah married first, he married a Canaanite woman. That was a big no-no. And their first son they had was evil, and the Lord killed him. But his wife was Tamar. The second son was supposed to marry Tamar to take over for the first son. He refused to. The Lord killed him too. The third son also died. And so she was supposed to wait for the fourth son to grow up so she could marry him. Well, after Judah's first wife died, she dressed up as a harlot and went out and she seduced Judah, and he had to marry her. And then she had twins, Perez and Zerah. You know, God doesn't use perfect people. You look at the family history of Christ, you're going to see a lot of things we would shake our head at or be ashamed of. Rahab was a harlot. Tamar played the harlot. Phares begot Esrom. Esrom begot Aram. Aram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson. Nahson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rachel, Rahab. In English, it's R-A-C-H, but it's Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon. Now notice Bathsheba isn't named here, but her that had been the wife of Urias. So of the four women mentioned here in the line of Jesus Christ, first one was Hebrew, the next two were Gentiles, the fourth one is a Hebrew. Interesting. I found this note interesting in the Companion Bible. Salmon married Rahab in 1451 BC, and the birth of David was 990 BC. That's 460 years covered by only four people. So, for some reason, there were names left out of the genealogy of Jesus Christ to make certain people come out as the 14th descendant. Interesting. Take that for what it's worth, but it's interesting. I think we're going to stop there today. We'll continue with David and Solomon next time. But I just wanted to bring out some of the stories in the Old Testament concerning Gentiles and the life of Israel. As we continue on, we're going to look at how the definition of Gentile changes, and we get into rightly dividing and so forth. So it's going to get more interesting as we go along. When we get through the Old Testament characters, we're going to look at some New Testament characters. And we'll go from there. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. May it bless those who are here to seek the truth, to learn the truth of your word, rightly divided. In the name of our head and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.